And Sefer Yonah is four chapters, so it's really just the perfect amount of time to study it. And it really is an absolutely fascinating work. But to sort of begin with the prominence that Sefer Yonah is given, you know, they say that in real estate, not that I'm a practitioner, but you know, location is everything, right? So to be given the opportunity to be read, you know, on Yom Kippur, just as we're transitioning, you know, into the, you know, most intensive part of the day, into Ne'ilah, already tells you about just how critical this Sefer is. It's given a place of, you know, untold prominence, unmatched prominence, I should say, which is why, you know, as the line goes, you know, when you're talking about giving somebody a major honor, you know, what we say, give a maftir Yonah. That's the, we have the chairman of our ritual committee here, right? So, you know, Effie's not just giving away maftir Yonah. You know, it's got to be earned. So the real question is why? What's it all about? And on its surface, it's a very strange story. I mean, here you have like this runaway prophet. It's a bizarre thing. You have, you know, a prophet who's seemingly running away from God, and we'll talk about that tonight. That's the, you know, subject of chapter one. And this man is running away from God. He's being swallowed and, you know, then, you know, thrown up by a fish. You know, the story ends in a very strange way with a seeming quarrel between this said prophet and, you know, God, who he should be, you know, responsive to. And it's all extremely enigmatic. So the prominence of Sefer Yonah is beyond dispute. After all, it's right before Ne'ilah. But at the same time, the enigmatic, mysterious, almost inscrutable quality to it is equally beyond dispute. Like, what exactly is this Sefer all about? And we're going to talk about that because there's not necessarily a consensus about that. I'm certainly going to try to present and to defend my view of the subject, but through the lens of all of the classical, you know, interpretations, whether it's the Abravanel or the Malbim, as we'll see, you know, and as is our method, those of us who have studied together over the past number of years, whether it's Yehoshua or Shoftim or Sefer Rus or the various Megillahs that we've studied together, and, you know, over the last number of years, Sefer Shmuel, we always try to spend a lot of time working on the text itself. But in this case, tonight we'll begin by trying to present some introductory views, struggling with what Sefer Yonah is really all about. So let me share my screen and we'll jump right in with some of the views. First of all, I want to talk about who Yonah is, you know, in terms of elsewhere in Tanakh. What do we know about him? And then some, you know, points of contrast that I think are very significant between Yonah and other prophets. I think particularly the relationship between Yonah and Eliyahu HaNavi is a subject of great urgency, as well as the relationship, as it were, between Yonah and Moshe Rabbeinu, which has to be developed. So we know from Sefer Melachim, this is Melachim Bet, we should be there at our current pace in terms of Sefer Shmuel, we should be there in about 4 or 5 years, so just, you know, don't worry, we're getting there. Bishnas Chameshes Reishana Lamatziyahu Ben Yoash Melech Yehuda, Malach Yeravam Ben Yoash, this is not the original Yeravam, not Yeravam Ben Nevad, but the second Yeravam, Melech Yisrael B'Shomron Arba'im Ve'achas Shana, he had a long reign of 41 years, Vayas Hara B'nei Hashem, like all the other kings of the northern kingdom, he did terrible things. Losar mikol chatos yiravam ben nevad asher hechti es Yisrael. So he's as good as his namesake in terms of being as bad as his namesake. But hu heshiv es gavul Yisrael milavo chamas ad yam harava kidvar Hashem belokei Yisrael asher diber biyadavdo Yonah ben Amitai Navi asher migas hachefer. So this is the other time Yonah is mentioned in Tanakh. Yonah was said to have given a nevuah, a prophecy about Yeravam ben Yoash, Yeravam the second's capacity to restore the Gevul Yisrael, right? Territory had been lost, and this is a very important thing, that Yeravam ben Yoash could restore the boundary of Israel. Ki ra Hashem es ani Yisrael morem ma'od ve'efes atzur ve'efes azuv, quoting Psukim in Hazino, right? Ve'efes atzur ve'azuv. Ve'ein ozer li Yisrael. The Jewish people were hapless and helpless and forlorn. And in light of that, God had rachmanus, God had compassion on us, and he sent Yeravam ben Yoash, who's altogether a wicked person, but who carried out the nevuah of Yonah that the boundary of Israel would be restored. V'lo diber Hashem limchos Hashem Yisrael mitachas Hashemayim. Vayoshiim biyad Yeravam ben Yoash. Despite the fact that Yeravam ben Yoash was hardly the optimal vessel to bring about divine salvation, right? Nonetheless, he is the instrument of that salvation. Okay, so we know that Yonah, interestingly, has had at least a previous nevuah, where Yonah has predicted that the Jewish people would be restored to former glory, the northern kingdom. And the timeline is the timeline of towards the end of Malchus Yisrael, the period of Yeravam ben Yoash. And the Mechilta has a rather famous comment. Now we have three typologies of prophets, three different kinds of Nevi'im. Shlosha Nevi'im heim, says the Mechilta. Echad tava kvod ha'av u'kvod ha'ben. One of them was concerned for the father and the son, meaning metaphorically the Jewish people. Ve'echad tava kvod ha'av u'lo kvod ha'ben. One of them was concerned only about the glory of the father, meaning God, and not the honor of the son. Ve'echad tava kvod ha'ben u'lo kvod ha'av. So the Mechilta explains, Yirmiyahu was a Navi who was concerned both for the honor of God and the honor of the Jewish people. Eliyahu was concerned for the honor of God, but not so much the honor of the Jewish people. This is going to be very important. Eliyahu basically gave up on the Jewish people. He comes to God at Har Chorev, at Har Sinai, and tells God that the Jewish people are irredeemable, that they are deplorable, that they cannot really be changed, and Vinosar Anochi Levadi. Right, and God tries to remonstrate with Eliyahu. He says to him on multiple occasions, Malacha po Eliyahu, Malacha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here? In other words, if you're a Navi, my interest is in you trying to advocate for the people, obviously to remonstrate with the people, but to try to move the needle, and here you are, you've given up on them. That's why Eliyahu was fired and he was replaced by his student Elisha ben Shaphat. And Yonah is held up as a paradigm of a Navi of Tava Kvod HaBen Velo Kvod HaAv. So the Mechilta assumes that all of Yonah's actions, which we'll talk about at some length, were for the honor of Israel, especially running away from God to Tarshish, that he was concerned for the honor of the son and not so much the honor of God. It was a dishonor to God that you have a prophet violating God's will, but it was out of concern for the honor of the Jewish people. Now, there's going to be a line here in the Medrash that will become the central motif of my approach to Sefer Yonah, which is in the name of the Tana Rabbi Yonah. San Rabbi Yonah, San Omer, Lo halach Yonah, Ela la'abed atzmo bayam. That Yonah's desire was to commit suicide. Okay, and that is going to be my premise throughout the next month. Shene Amar, as Yonah says, Sa'uni v'tiluni el hayam, throw me into the sea, which means Yonah wanted to die. You'll see, especially in chapter 4, Yonah's refrain is Tov Mosime Chayai. The question is, why was he interested in, leaving this earth? What was his intention here? So the Mechilta has in mind the Kvod HaBen. Somehow he was doing it for the Jewish people. There was a kind of a martyrdom element. So the Mechilta tries to tie it back and said, yeah, this has always been the sort of the way of our prophets, because Moshe was willing to sacrifice his life for the Jewish people after the terrible sin of the golden calf. Right, Moshe tells God, if you can't bring yourself, so to speak, to forgive the Jewish people, then, please kill me. And imayin mechenin amisifrcha asher kasavta. So that Yonah was motivated by similar considerations. Okay, so let's bear that in mind. I'm going to take sort of meet the Medrash halfway, if you will, say that Yonah was perhaps motivated by other considerations, but I think Yonah was very much interested in sacrificing his life. What's important to understand on background here is that there is a general principle in halacha that Navi HaKoveshes Nevuaso Chayav Misa, that a prophet who suppresses his prophecy is liable for Misa Bidei Shamayim. He's not subject to the human court, but he is subject to divine punitive action, so that Yonah would have known that, and he would have fully expected that the punishment for suppressing the prophecy, where he's supposed to go to Nineveh, the capital of Ashur, and tell them that they better repent, and if not, they're going to be destroyed. Odar bayim yom v'ninve ne'apachas. His reluctance to do so would be a capital offense, not subject to adjudication, the Beis Din Shalmata, but certainly subject to the jurisdiction of the divine court. Okay, so again, by way of introduction, Abravanel has a comment. Again, I just excerpted a very brief part of quite a massive essay. So the Abravanel writes, "Kfima shabiyarti nichtav sefer Yonah besoch kisve HaKodesh." Why is this word canonized? Lo bebechinas Ninve, kim bebechinas Yonah, v'tokef chasidusa, v'anesha nasimo, chadesha neda, shadvar lokenu yakum liolam. So it's really, this is not about the people of Ninve, but it's about the story of Yonah and Yonah's great piety. The Abravanel sees Yonah as a kind of like a martyr figure, as we'll see, and all the miracles that God did. But in the end of the day, God gets his will, right? That even if Yonah's going to run away, God can organize things, send a fish, whatever it takes, you know, organize a squall at sea. All of these things, God is going to get what he wants in the end. Now, the Radak takes almost the opposite perspective. He asks exactly the same question. He says, "V'yesh lishol, lama nichtav nivua zo b'kisvei hakodesh, v'chul al ninve sh'aisa me'umos ha'olam, v'ein bo zeich l'Israel, v'ein b'chol ha'nevim zulasa kamohu." It's kind of sui generis. It's unique amongst all of Tanakh to focus on the story of Nineveh. So, v'nuchal l'faresh, ki nichtav alios musar li'Yisrael, that it's really a way indirectly of getting to us, sherei am nachri shenem Yisrael ayakar of the tshuva, v'pam harishona she'ochicha manavi shavu v'tshuva shlema mirasam, v'Yisrael mochichin osam anaviyim, hashkim v'hari v'enam shavim mirisham. It's kind of a slap in our face, but one that we need and one that we deserve. Right here, the people of Nineveh were so quick to return, you know, as we'll discuss, and here the Jewish people, you know, as the Gemara in Megillah famously comments, you know, God sends 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'ot, and nonetheless, the Jewish people are recalcitrant, we're an Am Kshei Orif, we're very stubborn people, and here the people of Nineveh, they repent, you know, right away, so, you know, it's not necessarily to our credit. That God has a certain basic love of humanity. So two very different approaches. The Abravanel is, you know, very skeptical that this is really of, you know, about the people of Nineveh. It's really about, you know, God's sovereignty over the world and Yonah and, you know, his great piety, which is the Abravanel's perspective, as we'll talk about. Then you have, you know, the Radak's view, which is that this is about, you know, the importance of repentance. And certainly you could understand why it would be localized to Yom Kippur from that perspective. And also the fact that as we'll speak about primarily in chapter 4, that God is, you know, particularly concerned, you know, with humanity. And God isn't interested in seeing destruction of people. And even if they're people of Nineveh, forget about their status as Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't really matter. Right, God, you know, has an investment in humanity and certainly in masses of people, and that's one of the, you know, immutable lessons of this sefer. Okay, now again, last point by way of introduction before we, you know, do what we set out to do, which is to analyze the text. I want to offer a number of different perspectives as to why Yonah ran away. Again, you know, what's on background here is that a prophet, especially an established prophet, we've already spoken about how Yonah gave a true and correct prophecy with respect to Yeravam ben Yoash establishing or reestablishing the boundary of Israel. So why is Yonah all of a sudden, you know, running away? So the Medrash, the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, has a fascinating theory that after Yonah's, you know, successful nevuah, in the case of Yeravam ben Yoash, he was sent to tell the citizens of Yerushalayim that God was going to destroy Yerushalayim, but in fact they repented. It's not recorded in Tanakh. And once they repented, Yonah was very sensitive to the fact that they said, this guy Yonah, he's a Navi Sheker, he's a liar. So the last thing that Yonah was going to do, according to this approach, was to go to Nineveh and tell them that, you know, God is about to destroy the city and then have them repent. And then, you know, everybody's going to be laughing at him again, you know, and say, you know, he was concerned for his own reputation. And then in a certain sense, that's like a very significant indictment. We're saying that Yonah was so concerned for his reputation that he wasn't willing to carry out the divine will. That's a pretty shocking line, but you'll see that I'm going to try to make much of this you know, for the rest of the evening and certainly in the weeks ahead. Now, Rashi has a completely different approach. He says, you know, as we saw before in the Medrash, that Yonah was primarily concerned for the Jewish people. Yonah suspected the people of Nineveh were going to repent, but this wasn't out of reputational concern, but rather Yonah's concern was very different. And he thought, okay, how's this going to make the Jewish people look when the people of, you know, Nineveh repent, you know, so quickly, it's going to be an indictment against the Jewish people for being so recalcitrant. So that's a second approach. A third approach is founding the Abravanel, the Abravanel, and the Malbim picks up on this as well, basically takes the position that Yonah was, his career as a prophet was in the time when the northern kingdom was already half destroyed. Sennacherib and Ashur in general exiled the northern tribes in stages, first the tribes of the Transjordan, Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Menashe, and then Zebulun and Naphtali, the northernmost tribes. So it was a desperate situation. And Yonah knew that God's intention was to use Ashur, the great kingdom of Assyria, Nineveh being the capital, to destroy the rest of the northern kingdom. And Yonah figured that if these people repent, it's not a question of reputational concern, it's not just a question of indirectly, as Rashi said, how is this going to make the Jewish people look, but it's a very direct and pragmatic concern, namely, that these are going to be the instruments whereby, you know, the Jewish people are destroyed. Ashur is going to come and destroy the rest of the northern kingdom. So Yonah basically said, no way, I'm going to be responsible for that. And the Malbim says that's exactly, you know, the lengths to which Yonah was willing to go. This is sort of the martyr theory of the case. V'chasher yada Yonah, this is the Malbim here, that by him being sent to Nineveh, the people in Nineveh would repent. And then all of a sudden, you know, it would be terrible for the Jewish people because the Jewish people, you know, would be destroyed by Ashur. Rather than being in any way associated with saving Ashur, saving Assyria, and the great city of Nineveh, Yonah would choose death over, you know, the demise of the Jewish people. Okay, so these are all the different theories that we have out there in terms of, you know, why Yonah is like this, you know, rogue prophet, if I could use such an expression. What I'd like to try to do now is to study the text, kind of just with open eyes together with you, and see, you know, what the indications are from the text itself, really open things up for some discussion. Again, I have a view. I don't want to be dishonest about that, but try to present things as they are in the psukim and evaluate the different, you know, theories that we saw. So Vahidvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai Lemor. So Yonah is named as Yonah ben Amitai. His father is Amitai, but you can't avoid noting that the very name Yonah ben Amitai presents Yonah as a son of or a man of the truth. He's a man of the truth. That what matters to him is emes, is truth. And that's going to be very important. Now you can all of a sudden understand in light of that how anybody could even think, how the Medrash could pick up on the idea that what was Yonah's concern? Being called the Navi Sheker, right? He didn't want anybody to think that, oh, you know, his prophecy was false. It wouldn't be true because, you know, God didn't say, I'll destroy Nineveh under all circumstances, but only if they don't repent. But he's Yonah ben Amitai. Now, what's interesting is the Medrash associates Yonah with the son of the Almanah that sustained Eliyahu and that Eliyahu revived. Now, this affiliation between Eliyahu Anavi and Yonah is very significant because we know that Eliyahu was also very deeply concerned about truth. And when he felt the Jewish people were undeserving, he made no bones about that. So I like to try to develop that point a little bit further as well. Okay, so God says to Yonah, Kum, get up. Leich, go, El Nineveh ha'ir agdola, ukra aleha ki alsara asam lefanai. Right, that their wickedness, you know, has come in front of me. And, you know, I want you to go, Kum, leich, kra. So vayakum Yonah, so Yonah gets up, but instead of going to Nineveh, livroach tarshisha milifnei Hashem. He's running away from God. The only other time we have this language of milifnei Hashem is vayetze Kayin milifnei Hashem. Kayin, after his sin, sort of leaves the presence of God. Very important image that we'll come back to in the fourth chapter when Yonah plants himself outside of the city. Vayered Yafo, so Yonah goes down to the port, still a port to this very day, the port of Jaffa. Vayimtso Niya Ba Tarshish. So he finds, you know, a ship which is about to leave for Tarshish. Vayitain Tzchara. And he pays for the entire journey. So all the Mefarshim know this is extraordinary, right? He doesn't pay for his ticket. But it says that he paid for the schar of the entire oniyah, the entire boat. Vayered ba lavo yimahem tarshisha milifnei Hashem. And again, for the second time, the Navi makes it very clear that his intention was to escape the presence of God. I think it's particularly fascinating about this. Anybody want to take a stab? Why might Yonah be looking to minimize the number of people who are on this boat? Why would he be looking to pay for the entire journey? Vayitain schara.
He knows he's in danger. Oh.
Right. Excellent, Eva. So if the theory is he's trying to minimize collateral damage, it makes a lot of sense. He knows that the penalty for being a rogue prophet, for suppressing a prophecy, is death. And death at the divine hand. So the expectation would be that the ship is going to be shipwrecked. And why take down innocent people unnecessarily?
Question I have is, where does he think he's running?
Probably to the bottom of the ocean.
So he could have just jumped into like Yom Kinneret.
So that is a great question. So Effie, hang on to that idea because, let me take the opportunity now. Why wouldn't Yonah do that? What is Yonah looking to do, but without doing what?
Looking to avoid, to give the prophecy to the people of Nineveh.
No doubt. And he knows that he's going to have to, as we saw in the Medrash, and I'm totally convinced of it, you know, pay with his life for it. I'm going to present a little bit of a different motive than we've seen so far. But what is he not going to be willing to do? Because your suggestion was a more active role in taking his own life.
He'd want somebody else to do it.
He's going to try to force God's hand, right? God is going to have to take his life. But look, that is the penalty that he deserves. And he's Yonah ben Amittai. He's a man of the truth. So best to put himself in a situation where he's going to minimize any and all collateral damage. But he's not going to survive because he doesn't want to carry out the mission. Now, why he doesn't want to carry out the mission, up until now, we've seen all kinds of interesting theories. The reputational damage it would cause him, Navi Sheker, or that it's going to be harmful to the Jewish people, it's going to make them look bad, or Ashur is going to come destroy the Jewish people. So Yonah seems to have guessed right initially. Everything seems to have gone to plan. Why? Because God sends this storm. V'Hashem hitil ruach gedola liyam, v'yisar gadol bayam, v'oniya chishva liyishaver. Looks like the ship is going to be destroyed. Now, what Yonah perhaps didn't predict, and this is going to be like a central point, is the piety of these sailors. And it's a profound contrast, as we're going to see. Vayura malachim vayizaku ishel alohav. So, you know, these are all, at this point, you know, pagans or idolaters, but they're certainly they're fearful. They have this sort of instinctive fear of the Lord, and they each cry out in the way that they know how to cry out, right? Like, you know, it's a life and death scenario. Vayizak zaka gidola umara. Vayatilu et hakelim asher banuya layam. Le'akel mi'aleihem. They do what, you know, you normally do. You're trying to relieve the ship of weight. V'yona yarad el yarketei ha'sfina v'yishkav v'yiradam. And Yonah literally goes to sleep, right? And it's not just, you know, v'yishkav v'yishan, but v'yiradam, that's a very strong term for sleep, like v'yapel Hashem Elokim tardemal ha'adam v'yishan, right? God put Adam to sleep when he was creating Chava, so v'yiradam, he's, you know, completely gone to sleep. Now, again, from our point of view, why does it make a lot of sense that Yonah would go to the bowels of the ship? What's the advantage to that?
he's not participating in any of this.
Right, he's certainly not going to participate in any of the attempts, you know, to save the ship. Right, that's for sure. It's going to be a long time before he prays. Not going to happen tonight. But what else in terms of, and this connecting back to the idea of paying for the entire boat?
If it goes down, he's the last one to be saved.
Yeah, he's the first one to die, and then hopefully, you know, the storm can let up. So he can even save the sailors. So yeah, really fascinating thing that's going on here. So Vaikravilav Rava Chovel. So the captain of the ship comes to him. And again, this really supports the Pshat reading that the only non-employee on the ship was Yonah. He was the only passenger. Right? We're not talking about the Titanic here with thousands of people on board. How would the captain have possibly known? Right? So the only guy who's unaccounted for is Yonah. Vaikravilav Rava Chovel, Vayomelo Malacha Nirdam. What in the world is going on? It's bizarre. Kum lanu. We're all going to die, you know, pray. So, vayomru yishal re'ehu. And by the way, Yonah doesn't. He doesn't answer. He doesn't say anything. You just imagine the scene. It's you know, radio silence from Yonah. So, you know, the man is entirely suspicious. He's come onto the boat. He's paid for the entire passage. All of a sudden, there's an unexpected storm. Everybody is, you know, losing their mind. And this man, incredibly suspiciously, just goes to sleep. As if, you know, he's perfectly, you know, everything is going according to plan. But it is, if you accept this reading. So, Vayomru Ishal Re'ehu. And each one says to his friend, right? And that's an important term here, right? That it's... Everybody on one side and Yonah on the other. We'll get to that. Vayomru Ishal Re'ehu. They were all, you know, literally, you know, pulling in the same direction. The Medrash says that they knew that something was very unnatural here because they were the only ship that was caught in the storm. All the other ships at sea were doing fine. Vayapilu Goralot Vayipola Goral Yonah. Now, this seems a little bit strange because it doesn't seem like they need to do this goral, right? Haven't they already identified Yonah as the suspicious character? The sole passenger? The one who paid for the entire voyage? And yet they seem to be so careful, so pious, so scrupulous in ensuring that they will not falsely accuse. In fact,
looking for verification for a second.
Right, and that's exactly right. And they do this goral not just once, but multiple times for verification. Goralot, Medrash notes. So, vayipola goral yonah, now there's like, you know, there's no escaping it. So, vayomru elav, they say to him, magida nalanu basher lemi ara azot lanu, ma malachtecha mehayin tavo, ma artzacha ve'em yize amata. So they try to figure it out. They open up a conversation with him. They don't, you know, immediately slaughter the guy or lynch him or throw him overboard, right? But they try to figure out what's going on here. You know, they're sincerely interested. So Vayomar Aleim Ivri Anochi Ves Hashem Elokei Hashamayim Ani Yarei Asher Asos Hayam Ves Hayabasha. And he gives them this cryptic answer. He says Ivri Anochi. That's the term, by the way, we associate not just with being Jewish, but Chazal always say Avram HaIvri. The entire world was on one side and Avram was on the other side. It's a way of highlighting, if you will, right, Yonah's isolation. And this is a point that I think is really critical. Yonah has endangered all of them, clearly. And he says, "As Hashem Elokei Hashamayim Ani Yarei." Very fascinating how he describes God, not as Elokei Haaretz, but Elokei Hashamayim. The pure God, unadulterated, unalloyed by any of the messiness of this world, he's the pure Elokei HaShamayim, Kel Emes, as we'll talk about, a God of truth, a God who Yonah expects to act in truth, not necessarily in compassion. And you'll see where we go with that. Asher Asas Hayam V'Esayabasha, he's the creator of everything, and Yonah is clearly signaling to them that God is doing this, and he has his reasons. Vayiru anashim yirah gedola, and they're filled with a terrible awe and even maybe dread. Vayamru elav mazo sasisa, what have you done? They recognize that, as far as Yonah is concerned, none of this is an accident. This is all premeditated. Yonah knew exactly what was going to happen. Ki yadu anashim ki lifnei Hashem hu bareach ki yigid lahem. Now, some of them before Hashem think that he actually explained that, oh, I was given this prophecy. But others assume, and I think this is the pshat, that they were able to read in between the lines of what he was saying. Here you have a man who is behaving in the most suspicious way possible, who shows up and pays for the whole voyage, and all of a sudden there's this terrible storm, and instead of being panicked for his life, he's sleeping, and when they tell him to pray, he won't pray. And when they say, you know, who in the world are you? And he basically answers, you know, God is doing this. God, the God of the heavens. And, you know, the people, you know, are very fearful. So Vayumri loves, they say, Manasalach, what should we do? Vishto kayam elenu kayam holech v'sor. We don't want to die. So Vayomer alihem, so Yonah says, now it's really gone perfectly. This is Effie, exactly what we were talking about before, right? Sa'uni vatiluni el hayam. He wants to go in. V'yishtok hayam me'aleichem. And that way you'll all be saved. So Yonah gets exactly what he wants. He's going to die. Now, again, his motivation for dying, we saw different theories. It's reputational concern. Indirectly, it's going to make the Jewish people look bad. Thirdly, right, that Asher is going to come destroy the Jewish people, so he'd rather be a martyr. You know, I'll press a fourth theory. You already sort of sense where I'm going with this. He's Yonah ben Amittai. He's not so into the idea of a God of compassion or repentance. He wants a God of MS, of din, of judgment. He doesn't want to see God forgive people. And he's perfectly happy to die as a martyr in that cause, in my judgment. So Yonah says, you guys are innocent. You don't deserve to die. I'm the only one who deserves to die. So throw me into the sea. I won't commit the crime of suicide, because suicide is, you know, against, you know, the halacha. But that way, you know, it'll be exactly what I deserve, because I deserve the penalty of death for suppressing my nevuah. And you'll be saved. Now, remarkably, and I think this is very significant, instead of just saying, thank you very much for giving us permission, now we can throw you into the sea. What do they try to do? Time and again, they try not to do this, not to throw Yonah overboard, even though it's completely obvious that a supernatural event is taking place.
And
they pray to God and they say, God, we have no choice but to throw this man overboard, but please, you know, as if there was anything wrong about what they're doing, even though this man endangered their life, they're pleading with God to understand that, you know, this is their last resort. And you know, Vayisu et Yonah, Vayetilu al Hayam, Vayemod.
It says, which God are they praying to?
Well, here it's very important because it shifts from, instead of each one calling out to their pagan God, here it uses the term Hashem, which is why the Medrash picks up on this idea and say that it was a conversion experience. They all literally converted, which we'll get to in just a moment. Vayiran Hashim Yirah Gedola et Hashem. They were filled with an awe of God, Hashem, right? Vayizbechu Zevach LaHashem Vayidru Nedarim. So there's a broad consensus, you know, amongst the Meforshim that they in fact converted, that they came back to the land of Israel, that they offered korbanos in the context of, you know, conversion process, and or they, you know, they did bris mila. It's a really remarkable thing. So the Medrash even, you know, states that, you know, in a very beautiful way that, you know, they dipped Yonah into the ocean to test it out, but they kept him on a rope. And when they put him in the ocean, you know, the storm went away. And then when they would try to pull him out back onto the ship, the storm would come back. So they, you know, absolutely verified in a scientific way that this was the only way for them to survive. And Yonah gets what he wants. And this is the conclusion of the first chapter. By the way, the Malbim says explicitly, in Malbim who likes this idea that Yonah is trying to get himself killed, though the Malbim says it's because he doesn't want Ashur to come and destroy the Jewish people, and going in a slightly different direction. The Malbim says the reason that he went down to the bowels of the ship was Shesham Yikansu Amayim Tchila, the water should drown him first, V'yach Neku, and then he would die, V'az Yinatzlu Anshei HaSfina Sheim Omdim L'mala, and everybody above would be spared, would be saved. Fascinating idea. Okay. So what I want to try to do now is to explore together a few minutes, you know, sort of the contrast between Yonah and the sailors. I say sort of like one virtue that defines the sailors in terms of who they are and how they conduct themselves, and Yonah, what he seems to be about and how he conducts himself. And this is, I think, this is sort of like the surprise. This is the unexpected or unpredictable facet of chapter one. I mean, everything goes according to Yonah's plan, except the, you know, like the incredible piety of these people. But that piety expresses itself how? How would you characterize these sailors? If somebody came to you and said, you know, I came on this ship because I figured God would bring a storm, you know, and drown me, you know, how would you characterize that person?
The sailors really did not want to cause them harm. They were decent human beings, God-fearing, and they didn't want to be murderers.
Right, and Eva, just to take it half a step further, would it really have been murder for them to throw him overboard at that point? He tells them to do it. It's clear that this is a supernatural event that he's responsible for. You know, he seems totally apathetic to their plight. You might even use the term rodef, that he's threatening their lives.
But they thought, maybe they thought he was crazy. It's still... didn't want to endanger him, because even so, they're the ones who threw him overboard. They're the ones who would have caused him to die.
No question. So, right, so they're people who are deeply compassionate. Right? They give him the benefit of the doubt and give him every opportunity to be spared. And, you know, they try to get him to pray. And when that doesn't work, right, they try to figure out, is it really him? Then, you know, they try to make it back to the land, and the Medrash embellishes the point and says, you know, they only kind of dip him in the water to see what would happen. So here these individuals are clearly God-fearing, but they can manage to be deeply compassionate, right? If it was just like sort of strict letter of the law, right, if it was Yonah ben Amittai, you know, then they would just take him and flip him overboard and say, this guy came, you know, for one purpose in mind, to drown. And, you know, he's asking us to do it and he's endangering all of us. So I think in some ways that's the critical line. When they ask Yonah who he is and he says, Ivri Anochi, and it's a clear reference to Avram HaIvri, right? Kol Olam Kulo Me'iver Echad V'Me'iver HaSheni. You know, that Yonah is... living in a different world, ideologically and morally, than these sailors. Yonah doesn't seem to have a very significant place or any place at all in his thought system for compassion. And I think that now brings us back to the fundamental issue. If you ask me, why is Yonah running away? The answer is obvious. I don't think that we have to resort to, well, he thought it'd make the Jewish people look bad, or Assyria is going to come and slaughter the Jewish people, or to make it so petty as a reputational crisis. People are going to say he's an Avi Sheker, but he doesn't think they deserve it. Why should the people of Nineveh get a second chance? If they're evil, if they're wicked, Kial Sara Asam Lefanai, so let God destroy them. Why does God want Yonah to be a prophet? This is what Yonah is thinking. Why should I be a prophet of, you know, compassion? I'm a believer, as he himself says, in God, who's Elokei HaShamayim, the God of the heavens. The God of the heavens is a God of perfect truth, of utter justice. So, you know, you don't get to kill somebody and then get, you know, go in front of a judge and say, yeah, you know, I did murder that guy, but, you know, give me a second chance. You know, you have to, there's accountability, there's justice. Right? So Yonah doesn't like this idea. And he says, okay, so, you know, I'm willing to go down for this cause. And this cause is, you know, Hashem Elokei HaShamayim. And I think that's the world of difference between Yonah and the sailors. The sailors are described as people who came to a very deep awe and reverence for God, but they were able to combine that with a compassion that Yonah ben Amittai, who's affiliated here very closely with Eliyahu Anavi, right? That's the Medrash. I think the Medrash is picking up on this idea that Eliyahu was the one who resuscitated him. If there's anybody who's really like his father, it's Eliyahu Anavi, right? The same Eliyahu who didn't think the Jewish people really deserved to be forgiven, and therefore is fired as a Navi, right? Very fascinating connection. So I think Yonah is interested mostly in having God exact the justice of him. Navi Yaakov Yishas Nebuah So Chayev Misa. So God should kill Yonah, and the people of Nineveh will not be warned because he's unwilling to go along with his plan, and they'll be destroyed, which is what they deserve. And God will be vindicated as the God of truth, of God of truth and God of justice, as opposed to, you know, a softy, you know, for compassion's sake. And we'll see this in the fourth chapter. It's pretty explicit after the people of Nineveh repent and God says, you know, I accept it. When Yonah says, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran away the first time. You know, I knew that you had this propensity for going soft, you know, when the chips were down. And it's unacceptable to me. It's a very fascinating approach to life. And so what we'll talk about in the weeks ahead is, you know, exactly why this is localized to Yom Kippur, why we're reading this story, what it says about God, what it says about our perception of God, and God's capacity to look past the narrow confines of strict emes, of Yonah ben Amittai and his very constricted perspective about what divinity means. And the sailors are a very fascinating foil because, again, even though I think by all rights they could have done anything that they wanted to him, they tried time and again to act in a way that reflected compassion, which is a very significant point. And if Yonah, you know, in the end of the chapter, has run away milifnei Hashem, these individuals come very close to God, right? What does the Navi tell us? It tells us, vayizbechu zvachim, vayidru nedarim, that they drew close to God. They went from being pagans, vayizaku ish al Elohav, each one to his own God, and all of a sudden they're davening to Hashem of the yud, then hey, then vav, then hey, right? And so there's a message there that coming close to God, apparently, is affiliated and is associated with the virtue of compassion, something that, at least as far as Yonah was concerned, was in extremely short supply. So we'll hold it up there, and God willing, over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how this sort of experiment plays out. What does it mean to be, you know, an advocate of pure justice, and how does it interact, you know, with the concept of, you know, appealing to divine compassion. So,